Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Book of John, chapter 7, verse 1 says, after these things, after what things? What's just happened? Who remembers?
He fed the 5,000.
He walked on the water.
Asked them who they thought he was.
Asked them who they thought he was. Okay. So after these things, Yeshua walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Again, this verse makes it sound like Yeshua is not a Jew, but he is. So if you look at the actual underlying language, what Jew should be translated is as the Judeans, meaning the scribes and Pharisees from the city of Jerusalem, those who were the self-righteous religious leaders of the day. Were they righteous in God's eyes? No, only righteous in their own eyes. And what is the significance of verse 1? As I've told you before, Yeshua didn't ever particularly like to go down to Jerusalem because the people down there were not humble of heart like the common people out in the Galilee. Think of the Galilee as being in the Old South down here, where people may not be as wealthy, they may not be Harvard educated necessarily, but people that are good of heart, that are loving to each other, that help out their neighbors, that are always quick to lend a hand. That's the kind of people Messiah was comfortable in. Were they all sinless and perfect? The answer is no, quite the contrary. But they were humble enough of heart that when he pointed out their sins to them, instead of being arrogant and rejecting his counsel, would fall on their knees before him and seek forgiveness. That's the kind of people he liked walking amongst. In verse 2 it says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. We've read Leviticus chapter 23. Is the Feast of Tabernacles a Jewish feast?
No.
In Leviticus 23, the Lord says, these are my feasts. So why does it say the Jews' feasts of tabernacles here?
To separate the Jews from the Christians.
Oh, you think that the translators used the word Jews to make a differentiation between the Jews and the Christians? Yes, that's probably likely. But again, what this should be is the Judeans, meaning that it was held down in Judea, is what they're trying to say. The Feast of Tabernacles is for all of God's people. He says in Leviticus 23, they're his feasts, but they were held at the temple in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. And the point here is that Messiah is not in Judea, he's in Galilee. So what do all the Jewish males do at the feast days? They go up to Jerusalem to the temple for the festivals. That's the point here, that it's time enough that the people should be thinking about going up to Jerusalem for the festivals. As a general rule, they would go a whole village at a time. Remember when Messiah was 12 years old and his parents took him up to Jerusalem for the feast, and they got halfway back home before they realized he wasn't with them? Mm-hmm. Haven't you ever wondered how they could overlook the child being missing? It's because they would go a whole village at a time. The kids would be playing by themselves, and the women would be talking about their crafts, and the men would be talking about how the sheep harvests are going this year as they travel. They get halfway home before they realize that Yeshua is not amongst the children. And when they would go up to Jerusalem, They tended to be led by a particular musical instrument that would lead them along the way as they went. And that would be, someone would be playing the flute. The word for flute in Hebrew is chalil, and it means the pierced one. So it was the pierced one that would lead them to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Do you see any symbolism in that? Yep. And as they got down to the area of Jericho, they would then turn toward the west and start going up the mountains, because Jerusalem's up on the top of the mountains. And they would go up of what's called the Wadi Kel. Wadi's an old dry creek bed, except, of course, during rainy season. And they would go up the Wadi Kel toward Jerusalem, and they would sing as they were going up the mountains to Jerusalem, the great Hallels, Psalms 113 through 118. So take some time when you get a chance and just read Psalm 113 through 118 and see the kinds of things that people are singing about as they go up to Jerusalem. In fact, let's take just a minute, turn back to Psalms 113 to 118. Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. They're not all that long. But Psalm 113 is about, according to my Bible, the majesty and condescension of God. It is a psalm about God's control of creation and about his kindness to all creatures. Psalm 114 is titled in my Bible, The Power of God in His Deliverance of Israel. It's about how God came to take sanctuary and refuge in Judah and Jerusalem, and how it's going to be the center of the Messianic kingdom and God's government here on earth throughout eternity. Psalm 115, according to my Bible, is about the futility of worshiping idols and, conversely, the trustworthiness of God. Psalm 116 is about thanksgiving for deliverance from death, according to my Bible. And it's through our Messiah, Yeshua, that we have passed from death into life eternal, right? Psalm 117 is only a couple verses, but look what it says. It says, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So what Psalm 117 is about is, Whosoever will may come. That God is not just the God of Israel, not just the God of the Jews, but the God of all people who will come to him and accept him. And Psalm 118 is the final psalm of the Hallels that they would sing as they were going up. And this is the psalm that was being sung as Messiah died on Calvary's tree. And just look at verse 18. And we'll start from there rather than doing the whole psalm. It says, The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. That is, Messiah died on Calvary's tree, but he wasn't given over to death. After 3 days and three nights, he was raised to life eternal. Open to me the gates of righteousness. And what are the gates of righteousness? That's Messiah Yeshua. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Can you see Messiah hanging on the cross, dying as these words are being sung? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Note particularly verse 25 and verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Verse 25 is about John chapter 7. Verse 22 is about John chapter 8 that we're going to study tonight. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And they would sing these over and over as they went up the journey from Jericho up to Jerusalem every time they went up to the festivals. You see the various themes of which the people are singing. Okay, let's go back up to the book of John, chapter 7. So what verse 2 is trying to communicate to us is that the Feast of Tabernacles was taking place in the land of Judea, which is the southern part of the land of Israel. Southern part was Judea, the middle part Samaria, the northern part the Galilee. And if Messiah and his disciples are in Galilee, how did they get down or up to Jerusalem? They would walk. Up to, 75 to 90 miles, depending on which part of the Galilee they're in. So it was a long journey. And there's something else I want you to know about the Feast of Tabernacles. In Hebrew, it's called Sukkot. You know, that means booths or temporary dwelling places. It was in a sukkah that Messiah was born. I know in our English Bible it says a stable, but that's because in 1611 England, they didn't know what a sukkah was, and the closest thing they could come to was a barn. But he was born in a sukkah because Messiah was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. But let's go back and look at Leviticus chapter 23, see what it says about the Feast of Tabernacles. And then I want you to notice that there's more significance to tabernacles than meets the eye. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Beginning in verse 33. As soon as I see everybody get there. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, that word saying means what follows is a quote directly from the mouth of God. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month, so it's in the fall around September to October, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. For how many days is Tabernacles? 7 days. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, which means a high Sabbath. There's no work done in that first day, even if it's not on Saturday. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. How long was Sukkot? 7 days. But there's an eighth day. Just like the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days, but there's an eighth day. We're going to have to learn more about that eighth day because John chapter 8 is what takes place on the eighth day. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly or an atzeret, a concluding assembly. It concludes the festival. You shall do no customary work on it. So the eighth day of the seven-day feast of Sukkot is a high Sabbath as well. And then it says, these are the feasts of the Lord. It's not actually feasts. In the Hebrew, it says Moedei, which means the appointments of the Lord. The appointments the Lord's going to keep through Messiah with mankind of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, which means a holy rehearsal. They all rehearse things that Messiah would do, either in the first coming or the second coming. The Feast of Tabernacles prophesies the second coming of the Lord when he establishes the messianic kingdom on earth. It celebrates God dwelling amongst men. Or in terms of Isaiah chapter 7, what was the term for Messiah in Isaiah chapter 7? Emmanuel, God who is with us. That is the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, is God dwelling with mankind. But then it goes on in verse 37 of Leviticus 23 to say, these are the feasts of the Lord which you shall claim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. In Leviticus chapter 23, God is very particular that these things must be celebrated exactly when he said they should be celebrated. To the very day, to the very hour, because they were a picture, if you will, of what Messiah would do in the first and second coming. Passover actually begins at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th day of the first month. What did Messiah do at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th day of the first month?
He died.
He died. What if the people said, oh, 11 o'clock is just as good at 3 o'clock? They would break the picture. So God wanted things kept exactly to the day and the hour through the festivals so that the people would recognize Messiah when he came. So for 1,500 years before the birth of Messiah, the people practiced year in and year out. And then what happened when Messiah came?
They didn't recognize him.
But do you see in the book of John how Messiah's jaw keeps dropping to say, you don't see yet? You still don't see? He talks to Nicodemus and said, you just led the nation through a Passover Seder. Did you not learn anything? Okay. But notice it specifies that it's really important at the Feast of Tabernacles to look at the sacrifices. Why is that? Let's go to the book of Numbers. Numbers. Chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29. Believe me, it's in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That is the Torah. That's the Torah, the first five books. So when people say the Torah's been eliminated, look at their Bibles and see if they've ripped out the first five chapters, because that's what the Torah is. But in chapter 29 in Numbers, starting verse 12, it says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, so what day is that? Feast of Tabernacles. You shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work in it. And in verse 13, somebody keep track. They're to sacrifice 13 young bulls. In verse 17, on the second day, they're to sacrifice 12 young bulls. On the 20th, verse 20, on the third day, they're to sacrifice 11 bulls. Verse 23, on the fourth day, 10 bulls. Verse 26, on the fifth day, 9 bulls. Verse 29, on the sixth day, 8 bulls. Verse 32, on the seventh day, 7 bulls. On the eighth day, you shall have a sacred assembly. Verse 35, how many bulls were sacrificed? How many? Who's my math major? 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7. Seventy. According to the Bible, there were 70 nations of the known world when these were instituted. Another name for the Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of the Nations. So Israel, on behalf of the Gentile nations, offered a bull for each one of the Gentile nations, that the nations be remembered before God. Yes, Israel is to the world as the priests and Levites are to Israel. The priests and Levites represented Israel before God, and Israel represents the world before God. So even though the Gentile nations weren't out there doing their own sacrifices to God, the sacrifices were being done on their behalf each and every year. God was never just the God of one nation. He is the God of all nations. I talked a little bit at our opening, at our Oneg, about the different blessings that there are in Judaism. And every blessing begins the same way. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. And it said, if the blessing doesn't begin that way, it's not a blessing and God won't hear it. Because if you're trying to say, God is only my God, only me, selfish me, that's not what God's looking for. He wants a recognition that he's the God of all people, that whosoever will may come. And that is a key theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, is that God is the God of all nations and all people, and whosoever will may come. But they've got to come by faith through our Messiah Yeshua. There is no other way. A lot of people, they don't think about chronologies and the order of events down through history. And I'm not a big history major, at least I wasn't until I started really studying the Bible and seeing that history's got a purpose. Well, let me not run down all through the chronology because I'm going to do it tomorrow. So let's just hold that thought till tomorrow. And the people in cassette tape land are going to strangle me. Okay, back to John chapter 7 anyway. So verse 2, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Everybody goes up to Jerusalem to the temple to celebrate. So verse 3, his brothers, referring to Messiah's brothers. I know the Catholic Church says Messiah was an only child, but the Bible says he has brothers and he has sisters. And his brothers are even named for us. For instance, Jacob, or Yaakov, who is in the English Bible called James. In Acts chapter 15, we find that he becomes not only a believer and a leading apostle, but he is the chief of the apostles. It wasn't Peter, it was James. We learn that from Acts chapter 15. And he's got a brother, Simeon, and he's got a brother, Judah, who's called in the English Bible Jude, wrote the book of Jude right before Revelation. That was a half-brother of Messiah. But at this point in time, when John chapter 7 takes place, none of the brothers believe in him. They think he's an absolute nutcase. I mean, they grew up playing together, right? They know him. They think he's flesh and blood, because he was flesh and blood. I don't suppose they grew up around the Shabbat table with Messiah saying, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God. No, they just knew him as their brother. They will come, however, to faith and to become great in the early congregations. So his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here, that is from Galilee, and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. Why are they encouraging him to go to Jerusalem? Because it's the festival. And where will all Israel be?
Jerusalem.
All going to be in Jerusalem. They don't believe in him. They say, they're essentially taunting him. If you want to claim to be somebody, go down there where all Israel is and show them who you are. Just show them. Mm-hmm. So they're not trying to encourage him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords or to present himself as a Messiah. They're just mocking him here. It says, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. So it says, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. I've got to ask you this. Has Messiah been trying to be known openly? Mm-hmm. Or when he heals somebody, does he say, shh, don't tell anybody? Mm-hmm. He's trying to keep the word that he is the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, from going out through the nation because it's not yet time. And his brother's saying, oh, if you think you're somebody, let's go up there and prove to everybody just how big you are, brother. And it says, if you do these things. Why if? Because they don't believe in him. Have they been following him around seeing the miracles? No. They've heard, they don't believe. So if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Go make your claim. And how do I know they didn't believe him? Because verse 5 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Yeshua said to them, my time has not yet come. What does he mean, my time has not yet come?
For it to be known.
Yeah. They're saying, go make your claim to the world. Be known openly. Saying, nope, not yet time. Why does he say not yet time?
He's not 30 years old.
Well, he is 30 years old.
Oh, is he?
He has to suffer the crucifixion.
He has to suffer the crucifixion when? Not just any time, but on the 14th day of the first month. He has to die at Passover. So it's not time for him to go down and make his claim and be taken away and be crucified. It's got to be on God's time clock. He says, but your time is always ready. What's that mean, your time is always ready? They're not living according to God's time clock. They're not trying to do God's will. They couldn't care less about God's time clock. That's what he means. Is they have no sensitivity to the prophecies and the timeline that God has ordained. They don't realize that God has everything established from time immemorial.
Does it not also speak to the point that we hear traditionally, today's the day? It's time for you to get serious about your faith. It's time to, you know, step forward and believe. That your time is always ready.
Okay.
Today's the day of salvation.
The opportunity to be saved.
It was, yep. But they were not ready. Mm-hmm. They were not ready. But his point is that the Jewish people of the time were not seeking to do God's will. They were wanting to do their own will. They were looking for commendations from others to praise them for their goodness and their works. And they were not looking for justification from God. And that's why verse 7, he goes on, he makes it very clear what he means. The world cannot hate you. He's talking to his brothers. Why can't the world hate them? Because they're part of the world. They're not part of God's kingdom. They're not seeking to do God's will. They're part of the world. He says, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Is he hereby calling his brothers sinners? Yes, he is. Is he calling them condemned? Yes, he is. Does he make the point that those who believe in him have eternal life and those that don't are condemned already? And they're in the group that they're mocking him. They're rejecting him. Therefore, he's testifying to them that their works in taunting him are evil. Verse 8, he says, you go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. I've had people say, see, he's not going to the feast. That's not what it said. He said, I'm not going yet. How did people go down to the feast? I told you a few minutes ago, a whole village at a time. And that's what's happening. The brothers see the village getting ready to go. And they're saying, come on, let's go. Let's all go together. We want to see this miraculous thing that you're going to do. And how you're going to claim to be king and have everybody fall at your feet. He says, no, you go ahead and go. It's not yet time for me to go. And verse 8 says, my time has not yet fully come. He is aware exactly the chronology that's going to take place. Nothing is going to catch him unawares. Verse 9, when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. So the village is taken off. They're going down. How long would it take them to walk 75 to 90 miles, would you say?
3 days. 4 or 5 days.
At least 3 days. I mean, I grant you they were in a lot better shape than we are today. But they do have children. They have animals. They have pregnant women. They have elderly. So it's going to take them a while. Is he going to go down to the festival? Yes, but he's going to go by himself. That's why it says, verse 10. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.